verses 6, 7, and 8, we now see that they also endured through the service of the Word. Let's just dive in and look at it. In verse 6, 6, 7, and 8 reads this: "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." So we see that they endured in this suffering. You, if you remember, they Paul was at Mars Hill, and he was in the middle of the biggest stage that he had been on, and he thought, you know, I need to send Timothy off. This was last week. I need to go. I can't endure it anymore. I have to find out how they're doing. So he sent Timothy and Silas off to check on this church that was birthed in the middle of all of this trouble and controversy. And so he sent them off, and now Timothy, from just a couple of verses, verse 3, he's gotten word back. He said, "Timothy, I sent him off," and he's come back, and the word that Timothy brought back was great news. That this church was still together, that they were working together, that they were continuing this great work. And it encouraged Paul, and he goes and he says that this news of your faith and your love, that you have a good remembrance of us, you know, because what we talked about last week about Galatians, you remember Paul left the Galatian church, and when he got back, he was like, "Who's bewitched you? You know, who's derailed you? Who's done this to you?" And these people were coming in after Paul, these teachers, and saying, "Don't listen to them. Don't listen to him. You need to do this." And these Judaizers were teaching that you have to follow the law and not listen to the graces of God. And Paul was concerned about this little church, this very weak, this seemingly insignificant group of people that were commoners. And if you remember from what we read last week in Acts chapter 17, you know, Paul was going to these places and very high-powered people were coming to know the Lord. And a lot of people were coming to know. But in this place, there were just insignificant, small group of believers, and Paul was concerned about them. You know what I mean by insignificant. I mean, they did not have a high standing in their community. And so these people were not very influential in Thessalonica, and yet God had established them. And in verse 6, it goes on and talks about that he greatly desired to see them, which we have seen this over and over again in these few chapters, that Paul wanted to go see them at the end of chapter 2. And Paul said that Satan had hindered him, that Satan wouldn't let him go see him, and that he longed to see him. So he sent Timothy, and Timothy came back and said, "Paul, they can't wait for you to come also." And as we looked at last week, one of the reasons why he sent Timothy and Silas there too is to help establish them in more teachings, to help equip them for the storms that were coming, because they're going to come. If you remember, we talked about that. That's part of our calling. Last week we talked about part of your calling is that you're going to have to stand in the storms, because the storms are coming. verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. Simple. Paul is looking at all the trials that he goes through, all the things that they have experienced, the stonings and the left for shipwrecked, and you know the persecution that he's gone through, and he in this church that God birthed in all of these afflictions and trials, Paul says, it encourages me that this little church was encouraging to him when he thought about it, when he sat back and looked back at this, at when God brought to his remembrance of them, it encouraged him to keep going. Don't you understand that? That is when you see other brothers and sisters struggling in the faith, and when we come back, say, like when we come back from China and share different stories with you, or when we hear about other believers struggling and yet standing in the faith, it encourages us to continue in the faith. It helps, it stirs in believers to sit back and say, you know what, if they're doing it and standing, we can too. We can do this. And our situations aren't that bad. And so he's saying, you know, when we remember, when we're going through our afflictions and our distress, we are comforted concerning you. I think that there's a huge element here that Paul knows that in his afflictions, God is going to use it. God is going to use his weakness to bring about his strength. That in Paul's weakness, he's going to do something great. That when Paul and Silas were in the middle of the inner part of the prison, that's when God is going to do the greatest works. That when he is running for his life, or when he is being threatened and on the verge of being brought to trials and beaten and lied upon, that God does a work. And so I think this is saying that Paul is sitting back going, you know what? I know what I'm going through is hard, but look what happened in Thessalonica. And if God can do this in Thessalonica, God can do it anywhere. In Athens, and in Galatia, in Colossae, and in all these different places, God can continue doing it. It's hard to stick to it sometimes. It's hard to keep going. And sometimes, and y'all know this, you've experienced this to some levels. When you deal, especially it seems with family members, that you share, you pray, you share, you pray, you witness, you give a good testimony, and it just seems like nothing is happening, and nothing is happening, and nothing is happening. When you are discouraged like this, it's hard to keep going. But then when you hear in the body of believers that God did something with this family or this person or that person, it encourages you to keep going, to keep sharing your faith, to stick with it. Because you can get down and discouraged when you are trying to share the Lord with your family members and your friends. You can say, you know, they'll never change. I need to just stop with this, and it helps you to keep going. And that's what part of Paul was him saying. When I think of you guys, it helps me in the trials that I'm going through now. Verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. I think about this verse often when I think about especially the three families that are from this body of believers that are going overseas, or that are overseas. The Ziglars and the Bouts and the Hales are on their way. I think about, that it helps them and it helps us, but they are encouraged to keep going when we stand. And vice versa, that it encourages us when we know they are continuing in it. When they continue to stand, it helps us to continue to do what we need to do. So it, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul the Apostle is saying this, that I can continue doing this because you're standing fast in the Lord. That's a big bite from the Apostle Paul. For a man like the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest Christian ever, saying, I'm encouraged to continue in the faith because you're standing, because you're continuing to go. I have some questions, that I have that I wrote down. Are you serving in such a way to encourage others to continue going in troubled times? Are you doing things that you need to do? What about if you could do something that would last in this world? What would you do? And the Scripture clearly teaches that the Word of God is eternal, that it continues on. If we could know that something would change a community or change the world, if you would know for a fact that this could change something, would you want to put yourself into that? Would you want to be behind that and help that? Well, Scripture says that the gospel does change. It does change. Are you serving in such a way to continue to encourage others? And then starting in verse 9 through 13, we see that this church endured through prayer. Through prayer. Verse 9. Let's just read 9 and 10 first. It says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Paul is saying here in verse 9 that, what thanks can we render? When we think of you, the joy that comes into our hearts, that the encouragement that you bring through how God has established you in His Word, and how you serve Him even through all the things, and when we think of you, how it brings us strength to do what we're called to do, and the joy that it brings us. And Paul's saying, how in the world, how can I thank God? How is there a way to thank the Lord for you? You're such a gift of joy that in our prayers, when we think about you constantly when we think of you, we can't thank Him enough for you. Man, can y'all imagine being like this? That there's somebody that says we can't thank the Lord enough for New Hope Baptist Church. That we can't, how do we even give thanks for this? The joy, the how we rejoice every time we think of you, and that when we pray night and day, we want to come be with you. But Paul was out doing what God was calling him to do. he was saying, you know, I can't thank the Lord enough for you. I can't ask Him. And it's interesting that, again, that this word, just as we looked at a few weeks ago in Colossians, this word that that he longs to see them so and see their face and perfect what is lacking in them. That's the same type of words that we saw in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul wasn't saying, I want to come and teach you everything so that you will know everything. But he's just saying, I want to come to help equip you so that you can stand, that you can be full, and you can stand against these attacks. It's almost that, if you remember from chapter 2, the imagery that he has of a nursing mother and a faithful father. It's that same type of imagery where he sees his child and he goes, man, I want to go help prepare them to walk in this world. That a mother and father, no matter how old your children get, you want to help them, help prepare them for what's coming. And so Paul is saying that. I long to see you. There is a deep love that the Apostle Paul has for this church. I think it's because that they were the smallest. They were the runt of the litter. And the least likely to succeed. If there was a yearbook, which they didn't put those pictures in the yearbook. They put most likely to succeed. But the Thessalonica church was the least likely to make it. They weren't wealthy. They didn't have the leaders that they needed. And yet God used this church to strike a mighty blow around the world. Paul didn't say this about other churches. Paul didn't say, when I think of you, it encourages me in my faith. It helps me want to keep going on. When I feel sorry for the church at Corinth, because he probably was like, oh Lord, do I have to go back to them? You know, he didn't think that way about the church in Galatia. He didn't think this way. He loved them. He wanted them to grow. But only in this little body of believers does he talk with such affection and love. Why is that? I've read pages of commentaries and nobody knows. Nobody really knows why there was this tie that he had. And I think it was how they came to the faith, how this church was birthed, and how God sustained this church. And the Apostle Paul saw the power of God in these people. He saw the strength of God, that God was doing something. I don't want to slam on New Hope. I don't want to, but it's like I sit around and I go, Lord, I'm their pastor. This should be the remedial church. Y'all, nobody's laughing. The special church. This is the small bus, the little bus church. Short bus. I'm trying not to get away too far from the mic. So here, I'll walk down this way. But this is the thing. You know, how in the world has the Lord done the things that He's done in this small little congregation? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And you know, and I have the pleasure of talking to the Bouts and to the Ziglars and to the Hales, And when they talk about you guys, it helps them. And I think, I wish everybody could hear this. Wish everybody knew about this. I wish you guys knew how it stirs the Ziegler's up. They love this congregation. This is the congregation that this is their home. You'll see that when the bouts. There's a lot of the kids, they won't remember half of us in this room, even though you know them. The children, it'll be new, but this is home to them. This helps them. Paul had a new hope, and it was the Thessalonica church, and it encouraged him. Then he goes on in verse 11, 12, and 13. We're going to get out early tonight. That's good. Because I got a pot of butter beans waiting on me. And cornbread. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. He's praying, Lord, please work it out that we can see each other, that we can come together, that I can help, that I can give them instruction and direction, that I can help them. And Lord, please help them. Isn't this an interesting prayer? Help them increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Increase for love for each other and to all, just as we do to you. And so may He establish your hearts blameless. That's a great prayer. In holiness. Blameless in holiness. So, and we're about to see that carried over in chapter 4. That's when he's going to start talking about living a pure and holy life. What that means. Blameless in holiness. Being blameless before God in holiness. Before our God and Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we come to the end of chapter 3. Heading in to chapter 4. And we'll be able to go through chapter 4 pretty quickly. It's straightforward. Chapter 4 and 5, except one little part of chapter 5, but it's just straightforward. Do this, practice this, do these things. It's giving you a list. Doesn't everybody want a list? Don't you want a list? Well, you're about to get one. You're about to get a list. So here we come to the end of chapter 3 where he has laid out this wonderful thing that the power of God that has happened in this town, in this city, and established this body of believers, and God is using these people for His honor and glory. Any comments? Any thoughts?